Great. I don't know if we can put the first slide up on the PowerPoint. That would be great. Today we're going to talk about, or I'm going to talk for a few minutes, which is a miracle. I say that quite often because I'm finding myself more and more challenging to stick to time, but we're going to do that today. We're going to look at the plan, which is God's plan for the world. Can you say God's plan for the world? And my assistant Rachel has got the short straw of reading this scripture. So you'll see why in a minute.
If we get to the end, I want to cheer. All right. This is from Luke 3, starting at verse 23, and it says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagayar, the son of Marth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, son of Josek, son of Joda, son of Jonan, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadad, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, son of Levi, the son of Simeon, son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Mena, the son of Metatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God."
I wanted her to learn that off by heart. That's good when you've got an assistant working for you, that you can just give them those jobs that you don't really want to do. Or if you feel a bit daft when you get the words wrong. But well done, Rachel. I'm very proud of you. Well done. Why did we look at that scripture? Why is it in the Bible? What is the purpose of it? You see, we could just read all those names and go, oh, that's interesting. And in our Western culture, just read our Bibles, turn over into the first book of the New Testament and think, oh, yeah, that was interesting. Not. But for the Jewish religion, for the Jewish culture where Jesus came from, it's vitally important because for Jewish people, bloodline and the names of people were vitally important. And God speaks quite often to us in ways that we don't always understand. We need to study scriptures at times and understand what God is saying to us. And through the names that God, or that we read today, God speaks and brings a message to us. And we're going to bring that message today, hopefully, for you to understand. You see, in the Bible, there is a reason for everything that is written. It's not a whole group of books that just say certain things and hopefully God's saying something in it. God says something in the whole of the Bible. There is a purpose and a plan for everything that God does and everything that God says. Could you say God has a plan? So for those of you that perhaps don't know your Bibles very well, I'm just going to say some things very basic today. That in the Bible we have two sections. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. The Old Testament in its basic form is there to talk to us before the birth of Jesus. And the New Testament talks about the birth of Jesus and what happens from the birth of Jesus until, as Christians believe, that Jesus will come back and come back for his people. So, Old Testament, very simply. Old Testament starts off by telling us that there is a God. There is a God that creates the heavens and the earth, and that creates us. So God exists, God is creator. But more than that, The Bible tells us that God wants us to have a living relationship with him, wants us to know him personally, wants us to not know there is a God, but to know him personally. And that was God's plan right from the beginning of time, that when he created man, we would have a living relationship with God on a personal level. And of course, when we read the Old Testament in Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, they sinned against God, they brought sin into the world. And because they brought sin into the world, it messed up God's plan. But God was able to restore his plan, and God had a plan. Can you say God had a plan? God had a plan. So God in the Old Testament revealed his plan to restore mankind into a living relationship with him. That was always God's plan. And as you read the Old Testament, you will find this is God's plan. And the reason and the way he was going to do this, he was going to send his own son from heaven to earth. And it was only through Jesus, his son, that he was going to restore that relationship. And the way he did that was that Jesus left heaven, came down on earth personally himself. You and I are so important to him. Creation is so important to God that he would send his own personal son as a direct ambassador, as a direct representative of God to come on this earth. And he did it for a number of reasons. We'll look at one of those a little bit later on. But one of the reasons, one of the most important reasons that Jesus came on this earth initially was to identify with us. He had to have flesh. He had to have feelings and emotions. He had to know and experience everything that you and I experience. There is not one thing that happens in our life that Jesus has never ever experienced. That is why he came to this earth, so that he could identify with you and I. But that's not the only reason, and we'll talk about that in a minute. You see, Jesus was the Father's plan to restore relationship to mankind. He would be the only one who could. He would be the only one that was able to restore the original relationship between mankind and the Father. There is never ever been anyone like Jesus, nor will there ever be like Jesus in history again. Jesus is one of a kind. He is unique. So I said that names are important in the Jewish culture. So if we take the last 10 names that Rachel read so wonderfully, and then we'll look at what God says. So God speaks through names. God speaks through names. So my name is Robin. My name means noble. Did you know that? So it means noble, person of integrity. That's what my name means. You know what your name means, hopefully. But in Jewish names were slightly different. They talked about not just what the person is, but what the person would bring. And so in 1,056 years of history, there are 10 names that we'll quickly look through and their meanings. Now, if we were to name our children some of these meanings, they would be quite strange, but in Jewish culture they have a purpose. Remember, everything that God says, everything that God does has a purpose. So the first person that we find was created was a man called Adam, and Adam means man. And God gives a message in these first 10 names right at the beginning in Genesis of why Jesus came to this earth. So first of all, Adam, very relevant for the first name, because God made us in his own image and he made man. So he calls him Adam. So we have Adam, which is man. Then we have the name Seth. Seth has a name that says appointed. Seth means appointed. Why was he appointed? Well, he was appointed to take over as the child of promise, because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and rebelled against God, sin came into the world, and Cain killed Abel. And so the replacement son was called Seth, which means appointed, the one appointed in place of the child that was killed. Then we have the name Enosh. Enosh means mortal. Now we know man is mortal and frail and weak, and so we have this message of the man called Enosh, which means mortal. The next one, Kenan. Now, this is an interesting name. If you named your son this, it would be quite challenging. So it's called sorrow. So if you call your child Sorrow, can you imagine you're introducing your family and this is my son called Sorrow? Or if a child comes to the door and says, can Sorrow come out and play? Quite a different name. Then we have Mahalalel. Mahalalel means the blessed God. That's an interesting name, isn't it? The blessed God. What's your son called? He's called the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Then we have Enoch, which means teaching. We have Methuselah, which means his death shall bring. And we have Lamech, which means despairing. And we have Noah, which means to bring rest or comfort. So those first 10 names, God speaks and points to Jesus Christ. This is the statement that it makes, if we can put the statement up. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. Why is a man appointed mortal sorrow? Because of sin that came into the earth. But the blessed God, which is Jesus, shall come down from heaven, come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. So you see, those first 10 names is a message from God. When we look over those names very quickly and we don't understand what they are, in the Jewish culture, they were very, very important, and bloodline was very important. And God is speaking through the New Testament and gives this message that talks about Jesus, who is appointed to come to this earth from heaven, and that his death will bring us rest. So in the Old Testament, God has a divine plan to restore mankind that was spoilt by the sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. In God's divine plan, he set aside a people. His people were called Israel. He called the people of Israel to be separate from the rest of the world, to be different from the world, and he did it so that he could start to teach the world that his plan is to live in relationship with the people that he loves. So he separates a people to himself. And he starts to be their God, and he starts to provide for them. And they learn what it is to have a relationship with a loving God and a God that cares about them. And also, as time goes on, then from the Jewish people came men and a woman and women who brought prophetic messages. A prophetic message is that they started to talk about someone that was going to come in time. And that person they were pointing to was Jesus. So as you read the Old Testament, the whole purpose of the Old Testament is to point nations, to point the world to someone that God was going to send his son from heaven with a purpose, and that is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God had a plan to bring progressive revelation. So in those thousands of years, 3,956 years, which was the time from when creation started up until the birth of Jesus, that what happened was that God started to reveal what he wanted to do in the New Testament. So when we come to the New Testament, which is the second section in the Bible, we come to a scripture like this one in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because, what does it say? He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and this was written in the Old Testament through a man called Isaiah, who for many, many years before the birth of Jesus gave this prophecy. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in the New Testament, in the first chapter, in the first book, in the first chapter, we start to see the fulfillment of what God has said through those names, those 10 names, pointing to Jesus to come. And here we have the prophecy of Jesus being fulfilled. Jesus, on his birth, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies just on his birth and where he was born and who he was born to. And for Christians, this is the central part of the Christian faith. Everything swings and hangs on this pivotal point that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, but he wasn't like you and I. Yes, he was in one sense, because he had flesh and blood and he had soul and he had a spirit. But also because Mary was a virgin, in other words, Joseph was not the blood father of Jesus. The Christian faith teaches that God came to Mary and by his spirit she conceived. That's why there's never been anybody else like Jesus in this world, and that's why there will never ever be anybody like Jesus in this world, because as God came himself and God the Father enabled Mary to conceive, and so we have Jesus born into the world. Jesus is different to us in many ways because he has two natures. He is the nature of God and he has the nature of man. And that's a hard thing to understand, but we have to have this in Jesus. We have to have this in Jesus because only God can save people from their sins. So here we have Jesus being born in flesh. He grew up and he experienced everything that you and I experienced. He experienced rejection, he experienced joy, he experienced bereavement. He experienced people laughing at him and joking and rejecting him and telling him all kinds of things. Even when he preached, people in his own town rejected him. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. The difference with Jesus and you and I is because he was also God, he did not sin. That's the only difference there, because he is God and man. And this is really important for us in this Christian message, that actually it's only because Jesus is God and he doesn't sin that actually we can have a restoration back to the Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came from heaven in those 10 names to tell us that he came in his death to bring rest. Jesus came to die. Now, I know in this room, one in one of us will die. It is a statistic that none of us like. But Jesus' purpose was to come to die. And Jesus was the only one that could die for us. And it was on this cross that we don't talk about much at Christmas. We talk about it at Easter. So why are we talking about the cross today? At Christmas time, surely we should be talking about a little baby that's in a manger, and isn't he beautiful, and isn't he lovely, and isn't this a wonderful message? But it's not a wonderful message. It's a message of why Jesus came was to die. And he died on a very cruel cross, and he died a death that other people died on a cross, a very cruel death. It was a death quite often that criminals would die on, but Jesus wasn't a criminal. Jesus had done nothing to deserve death on a cruel cross. So when Jesus is nailed to a cross, what happens is his death is a sacrifice for all the things that we've done wrong in our life. Jesus was only good enough to pay for the sins that you and I have done. We might think, well, I don't sin, I don't do bad things. We know in our heart we've all done bad things. Some of us have done worse things than others. And Jesus had to die on that cross to take away our sins. And the only way he could do that was to die on that cross. And when he died on that cross, all the sins of the whole world, from the beginning of time, right the way to the time when Jesus does return back, were placed upon the shoulders of Jesus on the cross. And I want us to think about that just for a minute. First of all, Jesus died for something he didn't deserve to die for. And he loved us so much that he would die for the worst of us, however bad we are. And so on that cross, it was as though when all those sins were placed upon him, that a number of things happened. First of all, because he was God, he did not sin. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to bear sin for the first time ever? Not just for one person, but for the whole of the world, for your sin, for my sin, for millions of people that were put upon the shoulders of Jesus. And just because Jesus was a man, he was also God. Can you imagine the revulsion for Jesus to have to carry everyone's sin? And he did that because he loved us. Not only did he have to carry that, but Jesus had to carry it alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to take Jesus, and Jesus freely laid down his life, he freely allowed them to take him. All of the people that he'd invested in just ran away. They left him, they rejected him, they betrayed him. Jesus had to carry this alone. But more than that, apart from the revulsion of the sin, apart from the pain of the death on the cross, which is bad enough, apart from having to carry it alone with his disciples running away from him, for the first time ever in eternity, because God the Father is holy and he couldn't look upon the sin, he could no longer look upon the sin of his son. He couldn't look at his son. The Bible tells us the Father turns his face away from the son. So the first time ever in history, in eternity, Jesus is alone, knowing that he's separated from the Father because he was destined to die for the sins of the world. And this is in the plan in the Old Testament, right at the beginning of the Old Testament, that the Son of God would leave heaven and he would come and he would die. You know, this is good news for us. This is amazing news for us because it means that God takes all our sin and he replaces us with his righteousness. He became a curse for us. In the middle of the New Testament, there's a book called Galatians. And it's written by a man called Paul, and he writes to the Galatian church, and he says this in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, who was sinless, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's almost like this jacket I've got here. It represents man, which is sinful. And Jesus takes my jacket and he places it upon himself. And then he takes his white robe, his white jacket that is pure, and he replaces it and places it on me. So from that point when Jesus died, God the Father no longer sees the sin that we have on our lives, he sees it on the life of Jesus. And when he sees us, he sees Jesus, who is sinless. And that's what the Christian message and the Christian message is about. I want to say to you that Jesus, even though he was led by evil men and they bound him, Jesus, the Son of God, who flung stars into space, who created the universes, allowed sinful men to take his hands and to bind him, because that was God's plan. He allowed them to lead him, to beat him, to blindfold him, to spit upon him, to rip the hair out of his face. He allowed them to do that. He allowed them to take sticks and to beat him. He allowed them to take a cross and to carry that cross. He had a beating that would kill most people. And he allowed mankind to do that. And he alone was in charge when he was on that cross. At any point in time, he could have come down from that cross. At any point. He could have called millions of angels and said, you know what? These people aren't worth it. But he looked upon the people and he said, you're worth it. I love you so much. You're worth it. And at the very right time, when he paid for our sins, for your sins and my sins and the sins of this world, at the very right time, the Father accepts the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus fulfills the plan. And he cries out, it is finished. And when he cried out, it is finished, it's as though a sign was nailed onto the cross with your name and my name. And written in the blood of Jesus, it says these words, paid in full. So everything that we've done, everything that we owe, every mistake that we've made, God has paid it in full through Jesus Christ. But the story doesn't end there, but I've nearly finished, but the story doesn't end there. If it ended there, then the church would never been established, and the church would never be here today, and there would be never millions of Christians in this world today. And the reason is that when God the Father looked upon the Son who gave his life, he raised him from the dead. And as Christians, we know that Jesus is alive and he is well. He's next to the Father, at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us, if you were to read it, that today he's interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's asking God to bless you and your life. And so Jesus is not dead in a tomb. That's good news. We don't serve a God that's dust. We serve a God that's alive and well and powerful. And that's why today there are millions of Christians in this world. That's why today, in services like this, over 73,000 people will make a decision to believe Jesus is who he said he is. And he's come to fulfill what God the Father asked him to do. And this is good news for us today, that there is a hope and a future for every one of us. And it's in the plan that God created thousands and thousands of years ago. Isn't that a good plan? But it isn't finished. Because as part of the plan that's talked about in the Old Testament, that points to the New Testament and points in the New Testament to what's going to happen, is that one day Jesus is coming back. Jesus isn't coming back as a little gentle, meek and mild little baby. He's coming back as king to take his kingdom. He's coming back in power. And the Bible tells us this in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Look, he is coming with in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So in the book of Revelation, it talks about that one day Jesus is coming back soon. And when we look about what's happening in history, the Bible tells us the kind of things to look out for in the last days when Jesus will return. We see those things and we know that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows apart from God the Father when he's coming back. And if anybody tells you Jesus is coming back on a certain day, don't believe them, because they don't know. But God knows, and the Bible tells us we need to get ready. The Christian message is this, that God has a plan. He has a divine plan, and he has a perfect plan for your life. Part of that plan is that you may know him. Not know about him, but to know him personally. He wants you to do that. He designed you, he created you to know him personally, right from the beginning of time. And in the plan, it says those who put their trust in him before he returns will live with him forever and ever. I'm so glad I've given my life to Jesus. I've asked him to come and live in my life. I've asked him to forgive me from the things that I've done wrong. And he's come into my life and he's taken all those bad things away. I'm still a work in progress. My wife will tell you that. But I have a hope and a future. I know where I'm going. If the Lord Jesus decides it's time for me to leave this earth today, I know where I'm going. And now I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, who died on the cross for me. And I know I'm going to spend eternity with God the Father, who always has good plans for me. The question I want to leave you with today, to think about this Christmas time, but to think about right now, and I'm going to ask you just for a minute, is just to close your eyes, if you would just do that for me today. The question is, what will you do today with what I've just shared with you? Would you go, that was okay, that was interesting, that was good? Or will you do something today and respond in the way that God wants to have a living relationship with you? And would you let him come into your life today and be part of your life? Would you allow him into your life? And you know what he'll do? He'll take all the bad stuff, all the stuff that we don't like, the stuff we're ashamed of, the things that we wish we'd never said, the things we'd never done. And he loves us enough today to take us just as we are. Whatever mess we're in, he's not really interested in the mess. He's just interested in us. And will you let him come into your life and to take all those things away and to put himself in you and all his goodness and all his righteousness. And if you'll put your trust in him, the Bible says those that put their trust in him will be saved. He will transform your life forever. He will change the direction that you're going. He'll give you a hope and a future. If you're willing to do that, and I know that this in a way is a big ask, and you think maybe I'd come to a carol service and I wasn't expecting Robin to ask me this question. But I have. And I don't apologise for that. Because I know if it can change my life and the person that I was, it can change anybody. If you would like to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be part of your life from now onwards and to lead you and to give you a hope and a future, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. I'm just going to ask you with everybody else's eyes closed just to lift your hand up so I can see it and give the opportunity just to ask the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to you and to prove who he is, that he is the Son of God and he came to die to take away your sin. Thank you. Any other hands in the room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. I guarantee you God will change your life forever. Those of you that put your hand up, I'd like you to see Rachel. Rachel, could just stand now. Assistant pastor, could you stand, Rachel? Could you see Rachel afterwards and she'd just like to talk to you and just have a few minutes with you? Please don't go today without seeing Rachel. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room that is so precious to you. Lord, you love us. You love us so much that you would hang on a cross and give your life. You loved us so much that you left heaven to earth to identify with us. And we thank you. So, Lord Jesus, today, I thank you for those hands. I thank you for those that made choices today to follow you. And I pray, Lord, from this point forward, that they will be completely changed and to come and know you. Not know about you, but to know you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.